Colossians chapter 1, verse 20, down through the end of the chapter. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you, who were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable, unreprovable in the sight, in his sight. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you have heard and which was preached to you, which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind in the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. Wherefore, I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you, to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which had been hidden from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Wherefore, I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. May God bless the reading of his word to our hearts. Last week we looked at the first part of verse 21 under the heading, Our Prior Condition. And let me remind you again that sometimes as believers we forget what we were. And we forget where God has brought us from. I was just reading this past week in the book of Isaiah, chapter 51, and verse 1. It says, this is God speaking, by the way. And he says, listen to me, you who follow after righteousness, you who seek the Lord. He says, look to the rock from which you were hewn, and to the hole of the pit from which you were dug. In other words, even God exhorts us to remember where we came from. As we seek after righteousness, we have to remember that the redemption that is ours is so great and wonderful. And the only way I can do that is remember where God took me from and what he has brought me to. And so, It's constant, and as I mentioned last week, we have to remember that with Paul, this was a constant. He is constantly reminding us, and he's constantly reminding himself of what he was before. Paul says, I was the worst sinner that ever lived, but God saved me. And he says, I know I was the worst sinner because I persecuted the church. And so we have to realize where God has saved us from. So that's our prior condition. And I don't think we should forget it, but we should be grateful that we can look back and realize where we've come from and what we've been saved from and what we've been saved to. And that's the wonderful part. What God has saved us to. And if you haven't been saved from something, you can't be saved to anything. So it's vital and important. Now, in the second half of verse 21, in the first part of verse 22, he talks about what I call our present condition defined. Our present condition defined. Let me just give you my translation again. He says, to the contrary, just now you have been restored to peace in the sphere of his body. In the sphere of his body. Let me just point out, he uses that in the most translations, it's the word but. But it means to the contrary, to the contrary. We were one thing, but to the contrary, we're something else now. See, this is what you were, but now this is what you are. This is what you are. This is where God has taken you. And it's important for us to realize that. And I found it very interesting that the Apostle Paul starts off with the words, to the contrary, just now. Just now. Right now. Right now. Not when you get to heaven. Not when you get a little holier down the road, if you can do that. But right now, right now. And the whole message of the gospel is the fact that what we have received is what we are now, and its fullness will come later. We don't know what it's going to be like, but we know it's going to sure be a lot better than what we got now. And we look forward to that. He says, just now. Jesus says in this great prayer in John 17, verse 3, he says, and this is eternal life, right now, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Everybody who knows God through Jesus Christ, every believer, every one of you who knows Christ has eternal life right now. And you know that because you know him. You see? You know, because you know. Did you get that? You see, we know because we know him. And because we know him, we know that we know what we have. And one of the great things about our Christian life is that it is a reality today. It is a reality today. And let me just say, and I'll talk about this later, but that reality should be lived out every day. Our Christian life isn't something that you do here between 10:30 and 12 on Sunday morning. It's something that you do 24/7. It's your life and your lifestyle. And that's why it's a just now thing. It's something that should be working in your life today. John says in 1 John chapter 3, he says, beloved, now are we the sons of God. Not when we get to heaven, but now are we the sons of God. But he says, it doesn't yet appear what we shall be. I don't know what heaven's going to be like, but I sure know it's going to be infinitely better than anything down here. And even my salvation is going to be infinitely better than anything down here. And that's what John says. We don't know what it's going to be, but we know this, that when we see him, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Now, let me just interject something that John didn't say there. That the more I see him as I walk in my Christian life, the more I will become like him. But that is only going to be a fragment of what it's going to be like when I get there and see him and become like him. But I say that because I think it's important for us to understand that God wants us to be more like Christ every day. He wants us to be changed from glory to glory into his likeness. And that's the purpose. We're not Christians here on earth to just sit around and wait. We're Christians here to show forth the glory of Christ and the glory of God in this world that is dying in sin. And we bemoan the fact that the world is dying in sin, but the world is looking for true examples of Jesus Christ. And when they see true examples of Jesus Christ, what they're going to do is try to kill him. Oops. You see, that's what they did with the Lord, isn't it? But that's what we have to be. That's what our job is. We are the light of the world, and we must shine. And so we are now the sons of God. We are now people who must reflect the truth of God. Paul puts it this way in Romans about our present standing. He says, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. You see? And I want you to notice, what makes a son of God is being led by the Spirit. Somebody who professes faith and does not have the Spirit is not a son of God. Paul says it very clearly in Romans chapter 8. He says, he that hath not the Spirit is none of his. You can't be a Christian without the Spirit. You are sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise unto the day of redemption. And so every believer must have the Spirit. And let's be very careful that the Scripture is careful to teach the place and purpose of the Spirit in the life of the believer. And this is vital and important. Then you go down to the 16th verse of that same chapter, Romans 8, and he says, the Spirit himself bears witness with my spirit that we are the sons of God. So the Spirit's there, it's sealed us, it's made us part of God's family, and then it witnesses to the reality of who we are and what we are today. You see, we're not some people who are waiting to be Christians. We are Christ's ones today. And so this is the just now. This is the just now of our relationship with Jesus Christ. And I think it's vital and important. And then I think it's important to realize also that excuse me. He's in the business of restoration. God is in the business of restoration. He says, you have been restored to peace. You see, what God is doing is he's restoring us to peace. I want you to notice that this restoration is total and complete. It's total and complete. We have complete peace with God. We're not enemies with God anymore. We have complete peace with God. And if you will remember, a couple weeks back, we were talking about the fact that God is the one that has produced this restoration. And I think that often we as believers, when we think of our restoration, we only think of ourselves. You see, I have been restored to God. Now I am on God's side. But I think we should stop and think about who we have been restored to. The one who performed the restoration. And I think if we can get a comprehension of the magnitude of the God who saved us, his greatness, his holiness, His omniscient power, His wisdom, His strength. We have been saved to a God who is the God of all things, who is the God of the universe, who can do anything, who can accomplish anything. We have been saved to the Almighty, the Creator of heaven and earth. And to realize that He is the one to whom we have been joined. We have been joined to God. We were separated from God. As we saw in last week's message, we were estranged from God. But now we have been joined to the Creator of the universe. And realize that when here it talks about being restored to peace, it's talking about the peace that God had with His creation before the fall. We are being restored to something that was destroyed by sin and now has been given back to us by the removal of sin from our hearts and lives. You see, there is no peace with God, and we'll see that in a moment. There's no peace with God if I have still sin in my life in the eyes of God. Did you get that phrase? I said, in the eyes of God. How does God see me? You see, God has to see me in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, or there is no peace between God and myself. If you do not have the righteousness of Jesus Christ, there is no restored peace. So you must have the righteousness of Jesus Christ to have restored peace. And if you have restored peace, then you have growing peace. See, that's something that's vital and important for us to understand. When man was in the garden before he sinned, he had fellowship with God and there was perfect peace between him and God. There was nothing in between. God could come down and it says he walked in the garden in the evening, but what happened? What happened? Sin came in and it says they were hiding from God. They were hiding. God says, where are you, Adam? Where are you, Adam? He says, oh, I was afraid. God said, well, why were you afraid? Did you do what you weren't supposed to do? And you see, God has taken that whole sin away from us. Isn't that wonderful? So that we can walk with Him day by day. We can talk with Him day by day. That's the only way we can do it. And it's in this great righteousness of Jesus Christ that it is true. And in this righteousness which we have in Jesus Christ through the Spirit that was given to us, we now can grow in our peace relationship to God. What do I mean by that? It says in Ephesians that we are Galatians 5:22, that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. How does a fruit get on a tree? In the springtime, it comes out as a big apple, right? No, it starts small and it grows, doesn't it? And that's the way our peace with God is. The more we understand our relationship with this majestic God, the closer we get to Him, the more we understand Him and His majesty and what He has provided in His greatness, the more our peace relationship with Him grows. And in turn, the more our peace relationship with ourselves grows, and the more our peace relationship with the body of Christ grows. And more we can handle the world out there. Because the peace of God, which passes all understanding, rules our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. See, so it's a total restoration. It's a total restoration. You have been restored to peace. Second, I want you to notice, and this is vital and important, it's a human restoration. It's a human restoration. What do I mean by that? It says, in the sphere of the body belonging to his flesh. What are we going to celebrate on the 25th of December? No, we're not. We're going to celebrate the incarnation. Not Christmas. We're going to celebrate the incarnation. You see, we are going to celebrate the incarnation of Christ. What is the incarnation of Christ?
He stepped down from the throne in his holiness to condescend
and become human. Right. You got it right on the head. But you know what the incarnation is? The greatest miracle, one of the greatest creation fiats of God that ever took place. Because God, in the womb of a sinful woman, produced a human man who was fully God, who was fully man, and that human man was without sin, and we are told that the Spirit of God did a work in protection, but he was fully human. And the reason Paul writes this here, it's for us, but because of the Colossians and because of the pressure of what is known as Gnosticism. You all know what Gnosticism is, right? Yeah. Yeah. The word it comes from the word knowledge. To know. And the Gnostics believed they knew. You see, they knew that Jesus Christ could not be a man. He couldn't be flesh. He couldn't be human, because anything that's flesh, anything that's created, is sinful. At least that's what they believed. And you see, so the Gnostics taught that what you saw when you saw Jesus was really just either an angel or an apparition. It wasn't a human being. And so Paul is making very clear that when Jesus died, he died in his humanity. His humanity died so that we could be redeemed. And though we understand and completely know that it was necessary for him to die in his humanity, we also know and believe and understand that he was fully God to make it possible for every one of us to know that redemption. And that's vital. That's vital. But he says he was a man. He was a man. And that's the whole thing. Listen to what the writer of the book of Hebrews says. He says, for verily he took not on him the nature of angels, like the Gnostics said. The writer of the book of Hebrews says, that's not true. That's not true. What did he do? He took on him the seed of Abraham. In other words, he came as the promised seed that God promised to Abraham. God promised him a seed, singular, that's what it says in the book of Galatians, a seed which is Christ. And so what we have here is he came in the seed of Abraham. He says, wherefore, or therefore, in all things it behooved him, or it was necessary for him to be made like, or in the fashion of his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest. In other words, Christ could not have ever been what he is for us and to us if he was not fully man. And that's what he's arguing. And he could not be a priest for us if he had not been fully man. So he goes on here and says, he was a priest pertaining to the things of God. In other words, he was serving God to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. So you and I have reconciliation because he was a man. And because he died as a man, and he sacrificed his body as a man, and he suffered as a man, even though he was fully God. You see? And this is something that is vital and important for us. And he became obedient unto death. You know, Paul puts it so beautifully. I'm not sure. Some people say it's a hymn, and I probably think it is so in Philippians chapter 2. But it says, he made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a slave and became obedient, and was made in the fashion of man, that he was just like every man. And then he goes on and it says, being found in the fashion. That word fashion in the original has the idea of all the characteristics of man. He had every characteristic of man when he lived on earth. He got hungry. Have you ever got so tired that you fall asleep in a storm? He was. You see, he had every characteristic of man. He was fully human. He says he was made in the fashion of man, but he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And he had to be fully man to die on the cross for our sins. And so the importance of his humanity is vital to each one of us. We cannot deny the humanity of Christ. We cannot deny his dying a human death on our behalf and his human sufferings on our behalf. I heard a preacher talking and I turned him off. and he made the statement that Christ was suffering on the cross, but he didn't know the suffering because he was God. That's heresy. That's pure heresy. You see, Jesus knew human suffering because he was fully human and fully God. And if you want me to explain that to you, I can. But I know it's true because the Word of God says so. And I believe whatever the book says. So he died a human death so he could die in my place, a human, and in your place, who are human. And all we have to say is thank you, Lord Jesus.
Thank you, Jesus.
Yes. Thank you for what you've done for us. So it was a human restoration, but, and I've touched on this already, but I want to bring it to our minds again. It was a sacrificial restoration. It says, through death. Through death. He died. Now, let me remind you again, because I know you all know, but let me remind you again, that the death of Jesus Christ was impossible. Did you know that? In his humanity, it wasn't. Yes, it was. It was impossible in his humanity. Why? The wages of sin is? So did he have sin? None. So how could he die? How could he die? Jesus told us. He says, nobody takes my life from me. I give it up. He gave his life for us, and he died at his own choice, at his own time, in the purposes of God. He died, and he became the sin sacrifice for us. He was the perfect, sinless Son of God. God made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, in order that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. You see, this is the great truth, that Jesus was without sin. And what he did was, He restored us in his sacrificial death, in giving himself to die for us. You remember what he said on the cross? He said to God, "Into thy hands I commend my spirit." He gave his spirit to the Father. And in that sacrificial death, he restored us to fellowship with God. A fellowship that was lost that he brought to us. And it's important for us to understand that. John, in 1 John chapter 1 and verses 2 and 3, he says, "For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, which was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us." In other words, all of us believers have fellowship because of the manifestation of the person of Jesus Christ. But notice what he says. "But really, truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son." That's what God has done for us, you see. And so the great question I have to ask myself is, am I availing myself of that fellowship? Am I spending time with this almighty God who is the God of the universe, this God who has restored me to peace? Do I spend time with him? Do I walk with him? Do I learn about him? Do I grow in him? Do I have fellowship with him? And oh, I feel often that, boy, I shortchange myself of all the blessings that I could have in my fellowship with him. But he died to restore that fellowship, to bring peace, to bring peace. And so that's vital and important for us. So that is our present condition defined. Am I living in the fullness of that present condition? Now, the third thing I want to point out, it's in the last half of verse 22. Let me just read it to you. "To present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in the sight of God." Now, I've called this the procured position defined. And I use that word procured because it is probably not a popular term, and most of us don't know, but it means something that we received through the agency of somebody else. Something that we received through the agency of somebody else. It has been procured for us. We couldn't buy it. We couldn't get it. We couldn't afford it. It was procured for us. And so this condition that was procured for us, that was purchased for us through his death, he now defines. Let me read it to you again in my translation. "Causing you to stand sanctified, also spotless, also free from accusation in his very presence." I want you to notice, first of all, where this is talking about. And we go back to what we have already seen, and it's our peace with God. He says, in his presence. In his presence. When we stand in the presence of God, how does God see you? Does God see you like you see yourself? No. Notice he gives us three terms here that define how God sees us through the death of Jesus Christ. Three terms that are so beautiful. First of all, we stand sanctified. We stand sanctified. That is, we stand holy and set apart for God. Do you believe you're holy? You better. You better. We're all holy in the sight of God. I always marvel how Paul starts 1 Corinthians. He says, "To those who are called, the called saints," holy ones, You read through 1 Corinthians and say, I'm sure, you sure you didn't make a mistake, Paul? But that's, they're standing before God, he's talking about, you see? And that's the way we stand before God. We are holy and righteous before God because we have imputed to us the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Not because of anything we've done or works we've done or anything we could have done or did do or will do, but it's because of the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ that we stand sanctified, holy, and righteous before God. You can never stand before God unless you're under judgment for destruction, unless you have the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And it's that righteousness of Jesus Christ that lets me stand holy before him. Holy before him. And then he goes on and says that we're spotless. Whoa. I read that and say, Lord, help me to be a little more spotless today. That's without spot, without blemish, perfect. I don't know about you, but I'm looking forward to that day when I'm going to be holy and spotless. I don't know about you, but I have a hard time wrestling with this flesh. You know, there's a struggle there all the time, isn't it? Struggle with depression, discouragement, a struggle with anger, a struggle with fear, a struggle with, oh, you just name it. There's a struggle there, and someday I'm going to stand before him and there's not going to be a spot of anything that is contrary to peace. Not a thing. Why? Because he provided that perfection in Jesus Christ. And that's how God sees me right now. Right now. I don't see me like that. But God sees me like that. And that's what counts. Not how I see me, but how God sees me. You know, we talked about this a little while ago, 2 or 3 weeks back. The devil wants you to always think about how bad you are. But the scripture wants to think about who you are in Jesus Christ and what you have in Jesus Christ. You see, part of our problem as Christians is we recognize we're sinners, still sinning. Excuse me, that was a bad term. We are not sinners. We are saints who sin. There's a difference. A sinner is a person who's controlled by sin. We are saints who can sin because our flesh hasn't been redeemed. And so we look at ourselves and say, what a mess I am. What a mess I am. And yet God sees me in Jesus Christ spotless. I don't understand that. I don't understand that. But I know it's true because the scripture says so. And God wants me to accept that and live in the fullness of every provision that he's made for me in the person of Christ, so I can come to him and worship him. And if I am so focused on my failures and my weaknesses that it hinders me from coming to worship him, then I've lost the benefit and blessing that God wants me to have. You see, he wants me to be able to come boldly to the throne of grace. Boldly to the throne of grace. And I come in boldness because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And I can stand before him and I can worship him and I can praise him because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Not of anything of my own, but because he has provided it for me. So, that's the first two. Let me just finish up with the last one here. You also are free from accusation in his presence. That deals with any legal charge that can be brought against you. Nobody can bring a legal charge or accusation against you in the presence of God. Isn't that wonderful? Nobody can say, I know what David was thinking last night. You see, he's in trouble because I know what he was thinking. Nobody can bring that an accusation before God because it's all been taken care of. Listen to what Paul says. Romans 8, chapter 8, verse 33 says, who shall bring anything to the charge of God's elect? All right, let's start court. He says, it is God that justifies. It is God that justifies. Nobody. See, Jesus, our God, is the judge. And when somebody brings it into court, God throws it out. He just throws it out of court because nobody can bring a charge against God's elect. They can't do it. It's impossible. He says, who is he that condemns? Do you condemn yourself sometime? I don't know about you, but I do. I find that real easy. He says, it is Christ that died. Don't you understand that you died with Christ and you were buried with him and you were raised again with him in newness of life? He says, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. He's praying for you every day. He's praying for you every day. Isn't that wonderful? I don't know about you, but I think it's great for me that I have people in this body and fellowship and people outside of this body and fellowship that say, we're praying for you. We're praying for you. And I think that's great, but excuse me, but it's nothing compared to the one who's in heaven praying for me. The one in heaven praying for me, he's got all the power, the divinity, and everything that's necessary to pray for me with a divine effectiveness. And so I have him praying for me. It says, who makes intercession for, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? What can separate us from the love of God? He says, you know who's separated from the love of God? Jesus tells us in the parable of the sower, the people that are troubled by distress and tribulation and all of those are people who are in the stony ground who have no root in them. They have no root in them and they fall away. They fall away. And he says, because it is written, for thy sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Now notice what he says. We're all set up because we're with Christ and because we're in Christ, we're all going to be treated like Christ was treated. That's the way it works. I'm sorry if you don't like that, then you can, you know, but you, if you're in Christ, that's the way it works. Because you're in Christ, you're in trouble because the world hates him and it'll hate you as you walk in Christ. Then he goes on and says, there, in all of these things, we are more than conquerors. Let me just, the word more than there in the original can be translated super. We are super conquerors through him who loved us and gave himself for us. We live in the life and power of Jesus Christ. That's where all of us as believers should be living, in the life and power of Jesus Christ. In the midst of all the distress and hatred and everything that goes on in the world, we are conquerors. Ain't that wonderful? Excuse me for getting excited. But it's worth getting excited. He goes on, he says, "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth." And then he puts on the end here, and the translation is any other creature, but the best translation is any other created thing. And just in case Paul didn't cover the whole scope, he says anything that was created, anything that's outside of God that was created, he says, shall not be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Now, is that security or is that security? Isn't it wonderful? I don't know about you, but it's exciting to me that I know Christ, I know I'm in Him, and I know that as much of a blooper as I make every day, He cannot be separated from me, and I cannot be separated from Him because of His love for me. The love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Let's pray together. Oh, Father, thank you for these great, great truths. Thank you that you procured for us a position in Christ Jesus, which one day, will be completed, and our salvation will be full at the redemption of this body. Lord, help us to live as those who are living in the redeemed life and power of the risen Lord, so that the world may know that we have been with Jesus. Bless our witness in our lives. Give us the grace to walk in the strength that's ours in Christ. Glorify your name. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.